You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and the purpose of this program for now is to go through the Bible. We've ended up in the book of Daniel, and I'm very happy to be here to share the word of our Heavenly Father with you. When we left off, Daniel had gone before the king, and he was rejoicing because the Heavenly Father had revealed the thing to him that the king required. And it was a dire situation. They were about to lose their lives, not only them, but all of the wise men of Babylon, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, everyone. The decree had gone out from this tyrant king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to kill them all. But Daniel went in and he pleaded and he says, "Look, I will do this. Give me a day, and I will come back and made the thing known." So the king said, well, you know, he's rounded him up. And he said, "Okay, Daniel, go back." So Daniel goes back to his fellows and he says, "Man, it's time to pray." And they pray. The Heavenly Father reveals the secret to Daniel. And so they rejoice. And so therefore, Daniel, chapter 2, verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, to whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Daniel is sure. He knows what he has, and his rejoicing was real. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." So Daniel is a very humble man. He's saying, "Not me, but him. He has made it known to me. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, that what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." So Daniel's saying, hey, you know, there's a God in heaven that has told you what the future is in your dream, O king. "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. In the form thereof was terrible." So it's an excellent image. It's a very bright image, but at the same time, it's a terrible image. And that's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar himself. You know, he was the king, and he was bright because everybody saw him and feared him, and that was the terrible part. You know, if we get the word terrorized from terrible to give you a better idea of what this image is. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breasts and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces." And the king's going, yeah, that's it. Yep, that's right. I remember that too. And it says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces." "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, so, you know, not a lot of people have done any threshing. So you may not know what a threshing floor is or what chaff is because you go to the supermarket to get your food. And basically what they did was they had what was called a threshing floor, and they had rakes or shovels, and they would throw the wheat into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. That was the outer hull as it broke off. And they would keep tossing it and tossing it until they separated the wheat from the chaff. So when this great stone that was cut out without hands smote the image upon the feet, and it was broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote that image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What a beautiful picture this is at the end of the story anyway. It's a terrible image, as it says, but terrible and beautiful at the same time. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thy hand, and made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we know that Nebuchadnezzar was the first, basically worldwide, or known of the known world that day. Basically, he is the highest king in the whole world. He rules and reigns higher than any other man on the earth. And he is this head of gold. He is the part that is represented by the head of gold of this image. And he says, he goes on, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes of part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with miry clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So in the days of these kings, and we're seeing what kings? Basically, we're talking about they shall not mingle themselves with the seed of men, that they shall not cleave one to another, as iron is not mixed with clay. So we have the ten toes, or these kingdoms that don't really cling to one another. So he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You know, and I love this part. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And you know what that tells me is that this image, this dream image and interpretation, is basically foundational in prophecy, because we're told that it is sure. The interpretation is sure. We can count on this. Basically, what this vision of is of all the kingdoms of mankind, from Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the head of gold, down to the end of time, when finally all of these kingdoms are abolished. All of the kingdoms of men are abolished forever. And then the kingdom of God fills the earth with a king, this kingdom that was cut out without hands. And of course, we know that's a reference to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, whose king is Yahushua. We know that's a reference to that. As to the rest of the dream and the interpretation that's sure, well, there's a lot of disputation about that. But we can look at what we know, the three witnesses that we have, from the Word, His Spirit, and from the evidence of the creation in history. What do we have? What do we see? What can we doctrinally accept as sure and not speculation? That's what we're looking for. And there are clues throughout the scripture. There are several clues. Okay, one is, as we know, this is a sure interpretation of this dream, and this thing is something we can count on. So it's foundational for all of the kingdoms of mankind until they are abolished forever. Because they're abolished, and that is illustrated by the image being broken into pieces, fine like chaff of the threshing floor, and being blown away by the wind so that no place was found for them. So we know that all of these kingdoms are going to be abolished that are represented by this image at one time. And that's at the feet, because that's where the mountain strikes. So if Nebuchadnezzar is history, and we're going back approximately 500 years B.C., because we have the 490 years of Daniel 70 weeks before Christ, and then you add the years of the captivity, so we're going back B.C. 500 to 600 years from where we are now, and we know that's where the image starts with the head in history, and it moves forward from there. That's a sure interpretation. Nobody can argue with that. We have the Word, and we have history, and the Spirit agrees. Everything agrees. We have our three witnesses in agreement there. So we know that's sure. Now, what is the interpretation of the dream? Who are the who is represented by the rest of the image? Well, I'm not sure how important that is, but the answers are here in the scripture. So let's continue. I wanted to touch on a few other clues before we move on in the book of Daniel that relate to this image and this foundational verse. There are several phrases throughout the scripture, and I'm trying to think of what they are now. Oh yes, one from the New Testament, and I don't have the chapter and verse, but you can look it up if you have your e-sword. It's called, the phrase is, the times of the Gentiles. Now, you've heard that phrase, the times of the Gentiles. And I believe that came from the mouth of Yahushua himself when he was referring to us. He was telling us about prophecy. He said, the times of the Gentiles. Well, the word Gentiles is actually the word nations. And you'll see that it is used both ways. The word Gentiles, usually when we think of it today, we think of other than Jewish. I mean, that's basically the accepted definition of the word Gentiles today. But in the scripture, it is not so, because the word Gentiles actually means nations. And if you go through the scripture and you look up the word Gentiles, you'll see that sometimes it even referred to Israel. But most of the time when it said the Gentiles, it was referring to the other nations. If you take it in context, it usually meant the other nations other than Israel. But actually, the word only means nations. And I believe in that, and you'll probably want to go there, and perhaps we will go there if I look it up during the break. The times of the Gentiles should actually, I believe, be interpreted the times of the nations. And I believe that that phrase is a reference to this image, the times of the nations of men, because it goes from Babylon, because remember, when Babylon started, it was the end of the kingdom of God on earth, of national Israel, or the kingdom of God in flesh, or the mortal kingdom of God, because he put an end to that when Nebuchadnezzar came in. That was the end of it. That was over. They never regained their sovereignty in reality, because the times of the Gentiles or the times of the nation started with the king of Babylon. Another phrase from the scripture that ties to this image and this dream is Mystery Babylon. You want to know what Mystery Babylon is? Here it is. It is encompassed by this dream, this image, and this interpretation. Mystery Babylon is all of the nations, all of the kingdoms of mankind from Nebuchadnezzar to the end. It's the times of the Gentiles. It's Mystery Babylon. So now when you go forward and you see the times of the Gentiles or the times of the nations, if you interpret it correctly, and if you see Mystery Babylon, the little light bulb should go off in your head. Oh yeah, that was the dream image. It is foundational. And that is the reason that this is a foundational scripture in prophecy, because it is referred to by that phrase, the times of the Gentiles, or nations, times of the nations, and by Mystery Babylon. So, and we'll cover that a little bit more later on, but I want to get back into the text here of our of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. Daniel just tells him everything. He tells him exactly the interpretation of the dream. He tells him what the dream is, and he tells him the interpretation. You know, the king did not ever think he was going to hear that. I think the king was, you know, I think this king had a little bloodlust. I think he liked to find a reason to kill people. It was probably somewhat entertaining for him. I mean, that goes to the tyranny of this man. You know, you might, at some times throughout the scripture, you might want to think kindly of this man, but let's not forget who he really is. This man is a tyrant. Even though he rules over all the earth, he fulfilled the Heavenly Father's purpose in history for Judah and for Israel by taking them captive. And that was his position as the king, as the head of Mystery Babylon, or the times of the nation. And that was the part he fulfilled. And it just goes on from there. So, but he falls on his face before Daniel. He hears us. He didn't ever think he would hear this. And he's just overwhelmed. And he falls on his face before Daniel. And he started to worship Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him, because he thinks he has a God standing before him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And then Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he delegates the responsibility to his three fellows there. And we get into chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, 60 cubits high. And a cubit is like, from your elbow to the tip of your finger, something like that. So you got, that's at least a couple feet, depending on what the king's cubit was. So you got this image that's, probably at least 100 feet high. Wow. That's pretty high. And the breadth was 6 cubits. So, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know, I think Nebuchadnezzar became a little fixated on this dream. What do you think? So now he makes this image of gold. And I bet you that image looked a lot like what that dream was that he had. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. You know, it's like they dedicate buildings, and the government does, and they probably dedicated that great image sitting over in a harbor in New York too. But I don't think anyone was commanded to fall down and worship it or be thrown into the fire furnace, because, of course, people have to worship things voluntarily here. And they seem to do a pretty good job of getting people to worship images in America voluntarily. But here the king says, yeah, you know, you got to do the oblation, you got to do the obedience, you got to bow down. So the princes and the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all of the rulers of the provinces. So all of the employees of the government had to show up and were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up." So, you know, the decree went out. When the music starts, you fall down and you worship the image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship the image, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they got the furnace stoked over there. That's not funny if you're there, but, you know, I'm just trying to picture this scene, man. He built this great image. He calls all of his employees of the government, you know, and of course Daniel and his brethren are there. And who knows? I mean, there's probably several thousand people there. And of course, right up front are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Chaldean names. And he's got this furnace over here. And he says, "You don't fall down and worship. We're going to find out who's obedient to the king and who's not." Basically, that's what it gets down to, because the king wants to be worshipped. He's that head of gold. See, that tells you more about the character of this king. You know, at a whim, now he wants to be worshipped. He set up this image. He knows he's the head of gold. He made the entire image gold. I think the image in his mind got a little skewed between having the dream. I don't think he quite understood the whole thing, because he made the whole image and overlaid it with gold. I'm thinking it wasn't solid gold. That'd be a lot of gold. So anyway, so he constructs this image, and it's gold all the way down. And he says, "When the music starts, you fall down and worship, or in the furnace you go. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Okay, so they came near and they accused, and that's an interesting thing here, the Yahudai. That's the word Jew is translated from Yahudah, Yahudam, or Yahudai. So, you know, it's like if you say that I'm a Michigander or a Californian or an American. So that's how they said that they were of Yahudah. So they didn't call them Jews. That was a new word. And you'll find that that was added to the Authorized King James Version, because you won't find it in the 1611 King James Version. That's a whole nother study on how they changed the names, who changed the names, why they changed the names, when they changed the names. And if anyone has any information on that, or they could add to my study on that, that's something that I have ongoing. And I've found some clues that are, not quite right. So I'm not really going to come out with it yet until I have more evidence. But we're going into a break, so we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.